Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you, and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you, and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. John 8:32. And you know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. You can turn your Bibles to Philippians 1:2. We're still in Paul's greeting to the Philippians. I think we'll move on to verse 3 after today. At least is my guess. We'll see how that goes. So before we begin, let's take a moment of silent prayer, and we can get in gear to learn God's Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another day to come together as a church body and learn more about your Word, about your person, about your grace and blessings to us. We ask for guidance today and also understanding of your plan, and so we can glorify you in this life. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are still in the greeting from Paul, or the salutation to the Philippian believers, and this only covers two verses, so verses 1 and verses 2, and then we'll get in to the group of verses starting at verse 3 and going through verses 11, where Paul gives his expression of thanksgiving and prayer to the Philippians. So, and I just wanted to briefly give a summary of our last class in case you missed, or just to refresh. It shouldn't take too long, so bear with me. So we looked at Paul and his, and that his life was a picture of grace. And the reason we know that is because of what he came from before his salvation and then what he went to after his salvation. He went from persecuting Christians into one of the greatest believers in the church age, and also to writing 14 books of the Bible. We also looked at Timothy and how he was such a close friend and assistant of Paul. He represented Paul in many circumstances in the churches. He was one of those, we called it a special operations pastor. There was a problem, Timothy would be sent out, identify the problem, and also to preach the word so the people would understand how to address and solve the problem through God's word. Timothy was also a very consistent person. We talked about that, in that he was consistent because of his daily devotion to the word of God. So through consistency in the word of God, Timothy was able to be consistent with other people around him. And we saw that the word slave, doulos, meant to be willingly and totally subjected to Christ's authority in our lives. So, and that also meant dependence on him in every circumstance of life. And there was no partial slave. Remember, you can't be a half slave. Either you are serving Christ or you're serving Satan in the cosmic system. So we are seeking this. The point of this is we're seeking to please God and not man. That was the whole point of that. So we're either doing one or the other. Either you're out to please man or you're out to please God. And then the last thing we covered was grace. And it's always refreshing to hear about grace. If you remember, last week we had a bulletin insert, and it was titled, Distortions of Grace. And I just want, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I want to read a couple of these because I ran into a situation the week prior to that that I think we need to address a little bit of it. So number one says, Satan's main personal task on this earth is to distort what the Bible teaches about grace. And this is in light of what we know God's policy is towards us. His policy towards us is grace. We know that salvation is by grace. We know that His plan to us is by grace. So being that Satan is trying to distort this policy, the main point of entry into this grace system is from the beginning, which is that salvation. So what he will try to do is he will try to distort a person's entry from the get-go into the grace plan. And I recently ran into someone that was presenting the gospel. And their words were, or at least to me, didn't seem to be very clear. So, and I just wanted to bring it to our attention because I think Satan, being that his main task is to distort the message of grace, which is a very important message because that's how our salvation is realized in our lives, we have to be absolutely certain that we are very, very precise and clear in our message of salvation. Must be very, very clear. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. God keeps it simple for us, so we must keep it simple for other people to understand. The Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. We just have to present the message. The question that this person was asking is, do you know Christ? Sounds simple, right? Now, our understanding of that is a little different from a religious person's background understanding. Knowing Christ takes time. Do you realize this? Knowing Christ is progressive. Knowing Christ is something that we do over a lifetime. Okay? So, do you know Christ? Is what she asked the person. And the first thing that came to my mind is, and I still haven't found one salvation verse that talks about knowing Christ in order to be saved. Now we're talking about salvation here, not your spiritual life, okay? Knowing Christ is a good thing. And secondly, when an unbeliever is on their deathbed, the last thing you want to do is confuse them by asking them if they know Christ. Now remember, our understanding of knowing Christ may be a little bit different, but when it's in a salvation environment, we got to be clear. We have to be clear. Salvation. Number 9 on the bulletin, legalism hinders a person from accepting Christ as Savior. So that's the last thing we want to be involved in, is hindrance of a person's salvation. And that's why as Christians we must be precise and be clear that salvation is always by grace and through faith. By grace through faith. Knowing Christ is not a prerequisite for salvation. And we all know knowing Christ is a great thing. That's what we're here for. That's what we do every day. Our goal is to know and eventually come to love Jesus Christ as our Savior. So But this has nothing to do with your salvation. Does God desire that of you? Yes. But He doesn't make it a prerequisite for your salvation. So we shouldn't subtly introduce anything like that. Number five said, on the bulletin said, grace means that God does the work and receives the glory or the credit for it. And then number six says, legalism means that man does the work and receives the credit. So we can obviously see the difference. One required a prerequisite from the person. That means they had to do something for that salvation. According to this, grace means that God does the work and receives the glory. No prerequisites attached to faith. When we put a prerequisite in knowing Christ in front of salvation, guess what it means? It means that that protocol that we talked about has been broken. Remember, the protocol has to be exact. There's no workarounds around this, and that includes salvation. The message of salvation is clear and it's free, and we have to present it just the way God presents it to us. So, it also means, the prerequisite means that we must do something in order to be saved. And not only that, but knowing Christ takes time. It takes time. And we talked about that. And a person, when they're dying, they don't have time. We have no time when you're on your deathbed and you're given a week to live. You're trying to make it clear at this point, as clear as you can. You don't want the person thinking, oh no, what do I need to go do? I better start reading my Bible. I better go and start doing something. No, you can't do that. So, when we said that Satan's main objective is to distort God's grace, that's just what I'm talking about. It's slight, it's very small, but look how big the effect is. Evil works through the ignorant. This person was being used as Satan's pawn. Not even aware of what she or he was doing. Not even aware. That's subtle. Not even aware that she was being used. So, knowing Christ takes a lifetime. It's progressive. It's called your spiritual advance to maturity. And what we should all seek to do after salvation. But salvation, I'm going to say it one more time, is not progressive. It happens at the moment of faith in Christ. Easy enough. So, I just wanted to bring that up because when the person presented this message, there was a lot of confusion as to, you know, people. You could see people's gears turning on, wait a minute, what am I supposed to do? And you could even see people's eyes go down like just rejecting immediately. Immediate rejection versus a grace gift. Now that's attractive. Not something you need to get out of bed and go do. But, so, there's absolutely nothing we can possibly do for salvation. And that instance right there, and many instances of people in their last days, reminds me of the thief on the cross. He didn't have any time. He didn't have any time left. But what happened? He was saved. Jesus Christ said, you'll be in paradise with me. I'll see you in paradise. So he didn't have any time, but he knew what was the requirement, which was to believe. So you need to just make it available and make it free and know that it's by grace. And another thing that we can note about grace is there are never any barriers of entry. Never any barriers of entry to grace. No barriers. I don't care your background, your color, your creed, what you stand for, what you did in your past. Doesn't matter. Grace accepts all. It brings all to the table. And it starts you from ground zero, no matter your past. Doesn't matter. That's grace. That's the grace of God, because it doesn't depend on us. So no one is excluded because of something they did or didn't do. The issue is always faith in Christ. And you know, this really applies, not speaking about salvation now, but it applies in our spiritual life. Grace. How many times do we stumble? Do we fail? Do we reject? Do we ignore? But what does God keep doing? Bringing us back. Bringing us back. We all got, you know, in the cartoons, the knot comes out. We got knots coming out, and He keeps taking us back. So Philippians 1, and I'll read, I'll start reading from verse 1, and I'll read verse 2. It says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got through grace, and now we're moving on to the word for peace. The Greek word is Irene, that's E-I-R-E-N-E, and it comes from the Greek word iro, which means to join. It's mostly translated peace. It can be a literal sense or maybe figurative. It means harmony, tranquility, and it's a state of peace or harmony. It can be in personal relationships. Can be in just a state of well-being. Peace be with you in greetings. And it also means freedom from worry in certain circumstances, which is an internal peace of soul and mind. So our verse says, peace, not just peace be with you, but it says, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds very personal to me. There's a preposition that right there that you see in your English translation. It's from. The Greek word is apo. So it's from God, our Father. And what it's doing here, it's in the dative case, and it's telling us the agency from where grace and peace are coming from. That's the dative case. So the agency is God Himself. That's who it's coming through. That's the agent. That's the origination of where this is coming. He is the origination of this peace. So the quality originates from God. And like anything else that originates from God, we should have interest in finding out what this is. We should. I want to know, and you should want to know as well. We all want to know these things, right? If it's in the Word of God, let's find out about it. What is it? So, what is it? What does it consist of? And how does it apply to our lives? So, one thing that is exciting about a believer's life is that we have so many divine resources at our disposal. So many things that we have that we could just use by grace, and we don't even realize, because maybe we use them all the time or maybe we don't ever use them, but the deal is they're still there. All God's divine resources that He provides us are waiting and available to be used. Not only that, but the resource means, a divine resource means it's always perfect. And it works exactly the same way every single time because it's God's design. We're simply using it. So what's a resource? Here's a dictionary definition of a resource. something that is available for use or that can be used for support or help. It's an available supply that can be drawn on when needed. These things can be drawn on at any time in your life. When we need them, in a moment's notice, when you're driving down the street, when you come into church, they're always there. We can use them whenever we need them. The English definition says an available supply, but we can add an endless supply to that. It's the ability to deal with difficult or troublesome situations effectively. That's actually what the word resourcefulness means. So we should all be resourcefulness when it comes to divine resources. And Paul right here is mentioning two of these. He's mentioning two of them. He says, grace and peace are from God. And in 4:7, Philippians 4:7, I know I can't jump to that yet, but we have a little bit more detail given to us about God's peace. So I do want to read it and talk briefly about it. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and here's what it does, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Now that's a resource that we have. It's just there. It's a resource. The word guard here is phrureo, and it means to maintain a watch, to provide security, guard, to protect, to keep. So a major part of peace is a vigilant watch for us to keep the peace. Are you seeing this? And immediately what came to my mind was the military. All major branches of the military know what it means to watch. Watch. You learn what watch is, or standing post, whatever each branch calls it, but you are going to stand a watch your entire career, no matter what branch you're in. A watch. You might not realize what you're doing or why you're there when you're 18, but you're doing it. You really want to go home is what you want to do. But the reason you're doing that is because you're providing security and protection for your country. You might think it's for just your ship or your shipmate right next to you, but it's a lot broader than that. You don't realize that when you're doing it, but it's for the country. It's for your freedom you're protecting here. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there are people in every branch of our military standing watch. In port, on land, in air, and at sea, protecting our freedom. Right now. And you know, that's comforting to know. That's a good thing. Especially when we think about the strength and power of our military. They're protecting our freedom. We're being guarded right now at this very moment, and even when you're sound asleep. And what's funny about divine resources is that they don't change. There's no human weaknesses. You get tired on midwatch. God doesn't get tired. There's no turnover for watch. When it comes to God's watching our heart. And, you know, we all know about these things. We've all heard about them. But the thing about it is, sometimes, and these two, we're talking about grace and peace, but sometimes notice that hearing and the application can be a little bit distant. Right? We got peace and grace. We've all heard about these things. We know about them. But I was reminded as I was going through this that the application can sometimes be a little bit distant away from what I'm hearing. Sometimes we hear, but our lives don't reflect what we've heard. Application is sometimes lacking. So maybe today's the day, that'd be neat, that the light turns on. Or maybe it was before, maybe later, who knows. But you have to have that moment where the light switch turns on. Whether it's one word, whether it's one prayer, whether it's one message, something has to click and stick. It has to. Or you will hear it over and over and over and over and over again, and you won't do anything with it. You won't. Something has to click. It takes movement in your mind is what it takes. It does. Because you can hear something and not act on it. And I'm not talking about acting as a physical sense. I'm talking about taking it and applying it to your thinking. That's what I'm talking about. And that's why we should always be diligent to go from hearing to application as soon as we can. We should always be diligent. And we can't do that with everything. We can't do that. There's just too much information when it comes to God's Word, and our human brains don't function to where we can absorb every single little detail in the Word of God and apply it. But we do need to latch on to as much as we can latch on and run with it. So we need to ask ourselves some questions. We have to be diligent from hearing the application. We have to constantly evaluate and re-evaluate our lives against the Word of God. We have to ask ourselves, does my life reflect what I'm learning in the Word of God? Am I taking these things to heart? Am I persistent in initiating application? Or do you allow the circumstances to win for an extended period of time? We all do that. Are you taking what the Word of God says and are persistent in making it stick to your circumstances? Are you taking the circumstances and letting them win over the Word of God? So, time is of the essence. And that's why I think it's important to bring this up, because we're all on the stopwatch. The timer is ticking. It's on. And if we don't go from application, from hearing and learning to application, guess what? I mean, we've lost that opportunity to do that. We may have a future opportunity, but we have to take advantage of it at some point, because we got to die. We all have to die. And we're not given infinite amount of time to apply what we've learned. And some of these things we teeter around with. We play around with like it's not serious, if you know what I mean. We know that these things are there in the Word of God, and I know I'm supposed to be this, but I'm kind of having fun, and you know what? Oh, well, I'll just put that one off. This is serious. I mean, this is dead serious stuff. This is the Word of God. We've got to apply it or don't. It's just a choice we have to make. So it means just evaluating your thinking. Evaluate your thinking. Because, you know, we hear, and sometimes we hear, and that's it. But sometimes we hear, and stuff just sticks. It takes you, each individual person, to grab onto that word and say, this is mine, and I'm actually going to use it. So evaluate and reevaluating. So back to peace. Actually, we never left peace. Peace, to not worry, being guarded, something that goes above and beyond our human understanding of what protection means. It's always been available, but for some, it's just not a reality yet. So some of us, we need to take full advantage of this divine soul peace from God. Because you look for other human means to relieve that peace if you don't find the correct peace. Human means. But it says right here, peace is from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is soul tranquility. This is calmness that surpasses all understanding that we have available to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We do. So it's all here. It's in the Word of God. What to apply, how to apply it, and even where to apply it. Isn't that amazing? The Word of God has everything we need. Everything we need in every circumstance of life. Everything. This is just a snippet. So divine peace is a state of harmony between two entities or people, even countries, etc. So this is a peace that guards, protects, provides a watch. And I don't know about you, but I certainly don't mind having a spiritual bodyguard. We all need a bodyguard to guard our hearts and our minds in this world. All of us. How easy it is to get distracted. At the drop of a hat, we can get distracted. You can get distracted right when you leave this door. I mean, your own kids can distract you if you let them. So, what does he guard and protect our hearts and minds from? That's something to think about. What are we being guarded from? What are we being protected from? How about fear? How about fear? Fear from being alone. Fear from getting COVID-19. Fear from health problems. Fear from anything, for that matter. Fear. I'm not saying don't take precautions. I'm just saying don't fear. There's a difference, big difference there, right? Fear. God is guarding and protecting our soul from fear. Listen, if we allow Him to, the protection's there 24/7. But are we allowing that to take place? The protection is there no matter whether you're taking advantage of it or not. That's just the way it is with God. He's there. He's always been there. He always will be there. So see, it doesn't matter how far out in the boonies you live. And you may live all by yourself. You may have evil neighbors that may want to see your demise. Maybe. I don't know. These things are no reason at all to fear. Why? Because God is on the lookout. So we don't have to be. He's on the lookout. He's on the lookout. He's guarding, protecting, so we don't have to be. We don't have to fear. And He provides us peace through knowing who He is. That's how He provides us peace. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." This is Jesus Christ when He's talking to His disciples. Well, guess what we have? The Word of God. We have the entire canon of Scripture, completed canon. No more, no less. The Logos, the Rhema. We have it all here. So the Word. Remember that, the Word. We have the Word of God, okay? Romans 8:6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. There it is again. Peace. Am I leaving you here? Yep. Let's see how many I left you. Yeah, all the way. Okay. There you go. There's your slide. So, okay. So the Word of God, now in this verse, it's combined with the Holy Spirit, with peace. So we've got the Word, Logos. We've got Pneuma, the Holy Spirit. And we just got an email that had the fruits of the Spirit in there, which one of them was peace. Love, joy, peace. And then we have another part of this equation for peace. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing. This says, this is the word for faith, pistuo. Belief, to believe to the extent of complete trust, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got the Word of God, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got our faith. There's your peace right there. That's what the Word, this isn't from me, this is coming from the Word of God. This is what the Word of God showed me. We have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and faith all coming together to give us peace. Notice those are all there all the time. Whether you use them or not is a different story, but they're there. They're all there, and they're not going anywhere. Always available at all times. So, peace is the very words that God gives us to fully trust God when circumstances tell you otherwise. The circumstances are going to tell you otherwise. The circumstances will tell you anything but peace. You've got chaos. What do I do? What's going on? What's next? You know, time is of the essence. So you have to fully rely on the power of the Spirit and consistency in your intake of truth. There's two of them right there. Logos and faith. Consistency. Consistency. Logos and faith. Pistuo. So once again, it's not difficult. It's not difficult. Not difficult at all. Romans 4:2 says, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So we can hear it. We can hear it, but we can at the same time just hear it like we talked about earlier. Remember? It just said it didn't profit them. It didn't profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Because it wasn't united with faith. 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 So our Greek word for peace, eirene, is an important word. And lastly, if you were thinking of this, this might have come to your mind first when you thought of peace. And it's also peace is also a technical word which refers to reconciliation. Peace. Reconciled to God. That's peace. This is another peace that we have from God. The doctrine of reconciliation. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So, reconciliation. Reconciliation is part of Christ's work on the cross. All believers are reconciled to God at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. The moment. Man is reconciled to God and not the other way around. Did you catch that? Man is reconciled to God and not God to man. We are reconciled to God by the work of Christ on the cross. That's why we're reconciled. Stay with me for... I have large font. We're almost over. The saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross has removed the enmity between man and God. What's the enmity consist of? Sin. That's what it is. But guess what? It's been... poof, taken care of, gone. Reconciliation is actually defined for us in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, namely, that God, by means of Christ, was reconciling the world to Himself by not imputing their sins to them, having deposited in us the doctrine of reconciliation. So who did they get imputed to? Christ. So instead of our personal sins, our personal sins were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross and were judged by God the Father. So this imputation of sin is what becomes a major factor, or the major factor, in the removal of the enmity between God and us. Right there. The imputation of our sins to Jesus Christ on the cross. And you know, this is... we've heard this doctrine before. We have. But this, the understanding of this doctrine is very important in witnessing. It's important in witnessing. Because you need to know this. That our sins are not an issue at salvation. Sins are never an issue at salvation. Why? They've already been imputed to Christ. A lot of people have an issue with that. Maybe something they did really, really, really bad in their past and they don't think they can be saved. Guess what? Nope. That one was taken care of too. Imputation. And you also see what throughout this process, just like in every message, grace is always screaming at us in all of this. While we were, listen to the wording of some of this, while we were enemies, we were reconciled. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf. So the fact that every sin in the human race that the human race would ever commit was imputed to Christ is the basis for peace we have now with God. That's important. And lastly, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on behalf of us. Much more than having been justified by His blood. There you go. There's reconciliation. We shall be delivered from wrath through Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the message. Thank You for Your grace in providing us extended amount of time on this earth to continue in Your plan to see more clearly what You have for us. We thank You for Your grace message of salvation always being by grace through faith. And most of all, thank you for your son, for sending him, for the doctrine of reconciliation, so we can have peace with God because of the imputation of all of our sins to Jesus on the cross. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.